Hey, we've been in a series about the Holy Spirit. We started in September. We've been working through. We're going to take it all the way up to Thanksgiving. We are in a season of paying attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I know that there, you know, sometimes we think about our life of faith and we just kind of get going with our life and we forget that, like, God is empowering us through His Holy Spirit. And it's good just to take a step back and, like, pay attention in a season like this, an increased awareness. We've been asking for an increased awareness of God's empowering presence in our lives. And we've been talking about this idea that when we recognize God's work in this world, in our lives, when we realize that God is with us. Have you guys ever been startled by the idea, like, God is with me? Or maybe you've been in the middle of a worship setting like this, or maybe even today you were like, man, as I'm recognizing, like, God is with me. Like, when we recognize that, when we're reminded of something that Jesus has taught or Jesus did, or when it dawns on us, I am really forgiven. The work of Jesus really does apply to my life. Like, I actually do have a friend and a brother in Jesus. Like, I actually have been reconciled to my Heavenly Father. When we come to those realizations, when these things come to mind, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. It does not come naturally to our minds. We read in Scripture that the Spirit opens the eyes of our hearts to things like this. And when we pay attention to that, when we, like, take a moment right now to recognize, yeah, the Holy Spirit is in this room, like, through our worship and our invitation to Him, the Spirit is active, and we recognize that. That's an amazing thing. And what we talked about last week in Galatians 6, that's what we call sowing to the Spirit. That we're actually, when we pay attention to what the Spirit is doing in my life and the people around me, what we're actually doing is we're actually doing a little gardening. We're planting seeds, not into the flesh, but into the Spirit. And as we sow these seeds into the Spirit in our lives, what we start to realize is that, like Galatians 5 says, that there is a harvest of the Spirit, that we actually begin to grow in Christ's likeness, that we experience love, joy, peace, patience. Not only do we experience it, but it actually starts to come out of our lives. It grows out of our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit, the harvest of the Spirit, the character of the Spirit. And so this idea of paying attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and taking a season in the life of our teaching to do that, I think, is well worthwhile. We've been talking about the sealing of the Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit as our advocate, our counselor, our comforter. We've been talking about the Spirit's cry in our heart, the harvest of the Spirit. And today we are going to be beginning 2 weeks on what have been called the gifts of the Spirit. So if you have your Bible, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, the gifts of the Spirit. Something non-controversial, something that we can just kind of, like, kick back and relax and hear some teaching on. I do think so just before we get into the passage, I want to say this. We're going to continue this series up until Thanksgiving. So the Sunday before Thanksgiving, the end of this series is actually going to be, we're going to do a Thanksgiving, so the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we're going to do a Thanksgiving brunch potluck in the courtyard. And so the service is going to be, we'll have this brunch potluck. You're all involved in that, okay? That's like spiritual gifts. You're all involved, okay? But potluck, it is actually a great analogy for what spiritual gifts are like. We're going to have this brunch potluck. It's going to be in the courtyard. We're going to eat together. And then we're going to do two things. We're going to open up the mic and we'll open up some sharing time like we do on our Thanksgiving Sunday, where we're going to talk about two things. One, just how have you seen the Spirit involved in your life in this season? How have you recognized that? And we'll just kind of allow some time of sharing of that. And then, as traditionally with our Thanksgiving service, we're going to talk about what is it that we're thankful for. We'll have some open sharing about that. We haven't done this before as long as I've been here. It's been 7 years. Actually, 7 years this Sunday, today. Yeah, I know. Isn't that awesome? It's so good. But yeah, so in a few weeks, 3 weeks from now, we'll in the courtyard, Thanksgiving brunch potluck. sharing, and we're just gonna open our mouths and say the things that God has been doing in our lives and what we're thankful for. And we just think it's just such a wonderful opportunity to hear in the voices of our congregation what God is up to. It's just wonderful. So as these next few weeks, I suppose just be thinking about maybe what is something that you have seen of the Holy Spirit in your life that you wouldn't mind just standing up and saying in like one or two sentences? Or what is something that you're thankful for that you would love to just stand up and say, in praise of God, this is what I'm grateful for. That it's a wonderful way for us to worship. It's a little different than what we do every Sunday, but we're really looking forward to doing that. So we'll prepare in those ways. You'll be getting some emails, whatnot, some instructions on that. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As we look at Paul, we've looked at a lot of things that the Apostle Paul has talked about. We really spent some time in Galatians. We talked about the beginning of the life of faith, the sealing of the Spirit. We talked about being our eyes being opened, the eyes of the heart, our hearts being opened by the Spirit. We talked about the cry of the heart in the heart of the Spirit. We talked last week about the harvest of the Spirit, and this week we'll talk about this so-called spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says this, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans," these are Corinthians, they were pagans, and they were paganish still, but they loved Jesus. "When you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, anathema Jesus, Spirit, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, Kurios Jesus. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." And I suppose this is a good way to start when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit. Paul wants to start with this idea that the Corinthians had their issues. They had problems that were going on. And part of their problems, when Paul began this section, he talks about spiritual gifts, and he wants to start out of that first line in 12:1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." And in the original Greek, it just says spiritual stuff. Now, concerning spiritual stuff, I want you guys to know, and this is important because he's going to launch into a whole section about how the Spirit empowers the people in Corinth. And one of the things that the people of Corinth really liked, they really liked spiritual gifts that were talking spiritual gifts. And not just talking spiritual gifts. So this is what we're going to see in chapter 12, 13, and 14. They liked what we would call spontaneous speaking gifts. Things like you didn't prepare for. So for example, I'm off my notes, but anyway, all this to say. They liked these spontaneous opportunities to speak out. Sometimes they would call it prophecy. Like in the moment someone gets a word from the Lord and they would speak it out spontaneously, no preparation. Not like me, I'm not spontaneous unless I get off my notes, right? Okay? But the idea that unprepared, that the Spirit would empower someone to speak out a word of truth in the moment. And the Apostle Paul's going to say, that's awesome. Those things are good. Sometimes the Corinthians, they appreciated, and it does seem like they appreciated, and they really liked the idea that when people would speak out things, they would speak out things that were kind of mysterious, like that they would speak in other languages. And we see that happen in Acts chapter 2. Or that maybe that people would speak out in like a language of prayer. In chapter 13, he talks about speaking in the tongue of men and of angels, and there's a lot of controversy about that. But all that to say, the Corinthians really liked these spontaneous speaking out gifts. And what Paul starts with, this is what I like about Paul. Paul starts with, all right, you guys like the speaking out gifts, okay? Whether it's teaching or whether it's prophecy or whether it's something spontaneous in the moment. But what I want you to understand is that I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual things. The Spirit does these things, but the Spirit is Jesus-centric. This is important, 12:3. "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says," and in Greek it's anathema Jesus, anathema Jesus. No one, he says, look, all of this, you guys knew when you were pagans that people blurted out things all the time, uncontrolled, spontaneous. Sometimes people call these ecstatic utterances or things like that. And the Corinthians knew this from their pagan background because the pagans would do this. And he says, look, all the kind of word games and things that went on back in those days, I just want you to know, let's just start at a baseline when we talk about the Spirit empowering you. There are things that the Spirit will say, and there are things that the Spirit will not say. And it's kind of like in Ghostbusters. You guys remember the movie Ghostbusters? And they're about ready to get the big marshmallow guy, right? You guys remember this? And I can't remember whether it was Venkman or the other, or Bill Murray, but I do remember, I think it's Venkman, and he says, don't cross the streams. You know, they have the guns, the plasma guns, and don't cross the streams. He's like, okay, what happens if we cross the streams? He says, it's bad. And he says, imagine all the molecules in your body exploding at the speed of light. And he says, okay, that's bad. All right, safety, and he says, safety tip, what's good and bad, right? You guys watch, anybody watch that movie? Come on, thank you very much. Okay, I see that. Paul starts with a little safety tip. When the Spirit's at work, there's some things that the Spirit's going to do and some things the Spirit's not going to do. There's some things that the Spirit's going to say and some things the Spirit's not going to say. And he just starts, first rule of spiritual things, everybody. The Spirit will never say, Jesus be accursed. Look, I don't know what kind of word games they were playing, and maybe there was this thing like Jesus became a curse, like he says that in Galatians chapter 3, on our behalf, like he absorbs the curse, and maybe some people were saying Jesus is accursed, but the thing is, what Paul's saying is, look, the Spirit is always going to shine a spotlight on Jesus to glorify Jesus. And so if you want a safety tip at the beginning of this whole thing, if you like spontaneous things and you're called to test those things, the very first thing you need to know, and we've seen this earlier in John chapter 14 through 16, the Spirit has come down to shine a light on Jesus and glorify Jesus. That is the baseline of spiritual empowerment in the body. And this is what he's going to say. The Spirit is going to empower you. The Spirit is going to bring an empowerment for ministry. But I want to talk a little bit about what that is. And Paul starts, and he's going to kind of walk us through some of the things that we ought to recognize when the Spirit is present, and also to recognize that there is a deceiver out there. That there is, not every time that we experience what we would think is maybe the manifestation of the Spirit, that there can be pretenders that come along. There can be wolves in sheep's clothing. There can be, you know, prophesiers in wolves, you know, all that stuff. So the enemy can be present and can counterfeit things. And so Paul says, look, as we get started, the Spirit is always going to give Jesus the thumbs up. The Spirit is always going to point you to Jesus. No matter what kind of utterance, spontaneous or otherwise, you're always going to see Jesus is Lord. And nobody can say Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit has opened the eyes of their heart to that. So we've talked about that. That's the beginning of the life of the Spirit. But even in this passage, as we get started on what is kind of a controversial topic, and spiritual, as I've grown up in the faith, I came to faith in 1986, that was kind of in the middle of a lot of controversy about like the charismatic movement and miraculous gifting and things like that. And next week, we are going to actually spend some time talking about the nature of miraculous gifting and what might be a posture that we as a church can take about miraculous gifting, and we'll talk about the spectrum of thought on that. And I think it's a great opportunity for us to just have some good conversations about that. But Paul just wants to start by saying, however the Spirit is going to start, the Spirit is always going to be pro-Jesus. If you ever encounter some kind of talk or speech or sermon that's anti-Jesus, that's not the Spirit. Okay, you guys are like, this is no duh, Pastor Craig. But again, in this case, this is what he's talking about. So nobody ever says Jesus is accursed. So he's going to talk about that the Spirit is at work among them. This whole section is going to go from chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. But the very first thing he says, if we're going to talk about what the Spirit is doing among you, our first stop is to say the Spirit is always going to be about Jesus lifted high. Always about Jesus lifted high. And that's one of the reasons why when we come in, we start by lifting our voices and we lift Jesus high. It's one of the ways that we make sure that we are focused on the right things. So that's what Paul starts with. So this section has been one that's been used to talk about what we've termed spiritual gifts. ways that the Holy Spirit has gifted believers to do certain things or to perform certain tasks in the body of Christ. Now, hands up if you've had some teaching about spiritual gifts in your life of faith. Okay, good. Other hand up if you've like taken a test or an inventory to find out what spiritual gift you might have. Yeah, good. So I have too. There's this thing, it's called the Wagner-Hout Spiritual Gift Inventory, and it's been used in various places in various ways, and there's other gifts testing that you can use. And I've heard a pretty good amount of teaching about spiritual gifts in my life of faith, and I would imagine, like the hands show, that you have as well. I do want to say, as I'm about to go through this passage, I want to say that I have actually done some rethinking about my approach to spiritual gifts. Okay, so what I'm going to say might sound like things you've heard before, might ring true to you, but there might be some things that I say that might challenge a little bit of what you've heard in the past, okay? And you're like, okay, what, now it's a party, Pastor Craig. Now we get to see where we get to call you a blasphemer. That's great. No, I'm just kidding. With that to say, I want to just start with this idea. What is a spiritual gift? What is a spiritual gift? As I've done some rethinking, what is a spiritual gift? Look at verse 4. Verses 4 through 7, it says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. I just want you to pay attention to a couple things in your Bible. It may be good first to note that there's a bit of a formula that Paul is using here. There are varieties of blank, but the same blank. Do you see that in your Bible? It might be worded a little bit differently. There's varieties of blank, but the same blank. And those blanks, the second blank, for example, are supposed to be synonymous. So, for example, when it comes to, it says the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. And with that in mind, Spirit, Lord, and God are supposed to be synonymous. And actually, they are Trinitarian. It is the same, so there's the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's the same Lord, Jesus the Lord. And there's the same God who empowers God the Father. And so it's this wonderful Trinitarian formula that talks about the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. It's the same. Okay? So everything, when it says the same Spirit, Lord, God, those are synonyms. And in the same way, when it talks about there are varieties of these things, these are all synonymous, and this is what it says. In the New American Standard, it says, there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of services, and there are varieties of activities. Now, if you have the NIV, have a different those three different words, and I'll talk about those in just a second. Let me just talk about what those words are and why I hesitate to call spiritual gifts simply spiritual gifts. Because here, spiritual gifts are also called spiritual services and spiritual activities. And so I want to talk a little bit about just the idea of gifts and services and activities and talk about what they are. And ultimately, I want to see what the summary is about these. I think that one of the things that I've kind of wrestled with in spiritual gifting conversations is we oftentimes talk about spiritual gifts that are given to individuals. Like God gives a gift to me as a believer. And the more and more that I look at that, I do think that that the Bible does talk about that in some ways, but more often in this context, what the gift is given to, or who the gift is given to, is the church. God gives spiritual gifts to the church through mediators, which are you and me. And so when we talk about what is my spiritual gift, I think it's the wrong way to think about it. And I want to talk a little bit about that, but understanding these three words, these terms, I think gets us to the idea that God is giving gifts to his church through you and me, through the Spirit empowerment of us as mediators. And it's not as much about the mediator, it's about what God wants to do for his people. not about what God wants to do for me as a gift for me. It's not a gift for me. It's a gift for the church. And so I sometimes I think just, and you're like, you're splitting hairs here, Pastor Craig, but I do think it is something that sometimes changes the way we might think about what it is that the Spirit is doing in my life and why the Spirit is doing that in my life. And is this something that is simply for me to enjoy and appreciate, or is it not a gift unless it actually gets given out to the body? So I want to just talk a little bit about through this. So there's three words here, 12:4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And this is the traditional word for spiritual gifts. It's the word a charisma. This is where the charismatic movement gets its name, from the word charisma or charismata. Gifts. And usually it's the Bauer Art Ganger, Bauer Danker Art and Gingrich lexicon, BDAG, if you're in the know. If you're like a cool kid, you call it BDAG. It used to be Bagdy, but because Danker was early, and then his name got moved up, so it's BDAG now. You guys forget it. Charisma. The charismata. These are things that are freely and graciously given. Anything that is freely and graciously given by a person is a charisma. It's something that is generously and freely given. A non-material, and sometimes in Scripture it'll talk about a non-material sort of gift bestowed through God's generosity on His church and on individual Christians. Charismata is the plural. A charisma is a singular, a gift. God's charisma. The other interesting thing is that there's another word for gift in Greek. It's the word doreia, which is like a traditional, this is a present and I give it to somebody. That's a doreia. But whatever's going on with these gifts, these empowerments of the Spirit, they are simply graciously given things. Now, I suppose it could be like a gift, but there's a different word for that. And so when we start with this, I think the first thing we need to understand is whatever is going on in the Spirit empowering us or gifting us, it's not like this present. It is the Spirit that's actually working within us in some generous and gracious way. And that's going to be important because I think, at least for the Corinthians, they had this thing where like people were getting all kind of prideful about what kind of gifts they did. Like, I speak in mysteries. I speak spontaneously. Like, I don't even have to prepare. Like, things like that. And there was this pride that was coming up. But Paul, even by calling it charisma, is like, hey, yo, this is graciously given to you on behalf of a congregation that needs your empowerment. It's not just a gift that you get and you get to keep, right? It's not like I unwrap it and it's mine. It is something that has been graciously given to you on behalf of someone else. So even the idea of the word itself, this is a graciousness of God that is being given, a graciousness. But it doesn't sound very good to talk about the graciousnesses of the Spirit, right? They're the gifts of the Spirit. So anyway, so this idea, just thinking about the words of this, 1 Corinthians 12:5, what is synonymous to this? There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. The word services is the word diakoneo, or the verb diakoneo, diakonia. We get our word deacon. Our deacons, they deek, right? They serve. I'm making stuff up now. But diakoneo, and it's translated different ways. Sometimes it's their variety of services, or their varieties of ministries, or their varieties of administrations. And a diakonia, a service, is service rendered to others on behalf of someone else. And this is an important, this is where we get the idea that if you are doing something on behalf of God and empowered by God for someone else, you are an intermediary and you serve. This is something I think that it's election day or weekend, right? And our campus is open to that. This is something that I think that our public servants need to understand. That the service of our public service, the idea is that they provide service. In the UK, they don't call them like the Department of Education, they call it the Ministry of Education. Why? Because it's on behalf, it's on behalf of the government for the people. It's an intermediary. And that's the idea of, like, public servants are supposed to be on behalf of the government for the people. It's an intermediary. And this is where I think we get off, and you can see how, like, even we as a nation or people get off. We can get off this way even in ministry, where we stop realizing, like if I was, like, if I had, like, a national platform and I started saying, well, Taft Avenue, who cares about Taft Avenue? Like, I have my national platform or whatever like that. You start to forget that this is on behalf of God for your people. The word actually implies that whatever the Spirit is doing in you, it is not for you. It is always on behalf of God for another. And we're going to see this. This is the idea of a spiritual gift. The idea of a spiritual gift, like, I have this gift. Well, are you using it for other people? Because if it's not for other people, then it's just a thing that God, it's just an experience. It's not an empower, it's not technically this idea of a graciousness for people. So anyway, charisma, gifts, varieties of services, there's varieties of these intermediate roles. And then finally, in 12:6, there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Energmata, when the word energize, we get our word energize from this, energmata. So the idea that these are activities, these are workings, these are effects, these are empowerments, these are operations. It's essentially the idea that there's an activity as an expression of a capability, that you have a capability and skill, and it produces energmata. Capabilities and skills produce. And in some ways, what this is talking about is it's talking about products that the Spirit has produced, empowered, worked, affected, operated on behalf of God for other people. And the idea is that when Paul is talking about Spirit empowering God's people, the expanded empowerment we see in Acts 2 when Jesus ascends, this is how it's put. And the ESV says gifts, services, and activities. The NIV says gifts, services, and workings. The New American Standard says gifts, ministries, and effects. The Common English Bible says gifts, ministries, and activities. King James says gifts, administrations, and operations. What is it? Well, Paul synthesizes it in 12:7. Look at 12:7. After saying there's a variety of gifts, there's a variety of services, there's a variety of workings, he says this, 12:7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Whatever these things are, God giving to his church through an intermediary, they are empowered by God, and they are the manifestation of the Spirit. And so whether you want to call these the gifts of the Spirit, the activities of the Spirit, the services of the Spirit, the manifestations of the Spirit, that's what we mean when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit. If I was going to offer a definition, and you have, there's some blank spaces in your bulletin. If I were to offer a definition of what these manifestations of the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit are, this is what I would say. And this is how I've rethought my process on spiritual gifting. I would say they are Spirit-empowered ministries, which is another way to translate diakonia. Spirit-empowered ministries on behalf of God for the sake of others. These are Spirit-empowered ministries, and you even in the definition, you hear the intermediary part of this, on behalf of God for the sake of others. In verse 7, it says, they are for the common good. To each one, each individual person, you and me, each of us individually, is given a manifestation of the Spirit, not for ourselves, for the common good. God gives for the common good through us. The Spirit manifests. The same Spirit that has indwelt you, has sealed you, has bought, Jesus' blood has bought you. The same Spirit that cries out in our hearts, Abba, Father, is also the same Spirit that is working in us, the Spirit of His Son, producing in us a harvest of the Spirit, changing our character, is the same Spirit that is going to work within us to change our character, but also to work out of us some kind of empowerment into our community for the sake of the body and the common good around us. That is what spiritual gifts are. And if we want to call them gifts, that's fine. I would just call them Spirit-empowered ministries. Spirit-empowered ministries on behalf of God for the sake of others. They're done on behalf of God. God is the one looking down at His church and saying, man, I see this and it breaks my heart. I want to do something about that. And so what the Spirit then does is He goes into our congregation and He stirs in our hearts about that same thing. We're given eyes to see something that God sees that we might be blind to, but we see it. And the Spirit stirs in our hearts, and maybe as He stirs in our hearts, we gather a few people together and we tackle that problem, we tackle that issue, we provide compassion, whatever that is. That is a spiritual gift. God sees it. God wants to do something about it. He sees His people and He sends His Spirit out to move in our hearts to do something about that. And maybe we do it individually, or maybe we gather some people together and we go after whatever that is from the heart of God. And when at the end of it, after it's all done, we give glory to Jesus. That's a spiritual gift. That's the way spiritual empowerment works in the body. Now, that it can go wrong in a lot of ways, right? There are times where we might look at something and God's like, that's not where we're going. Or what? That's why we talk about being led by the Spirit. Or we might do something and we might be like, I'm pretty awesome. And it's like, well, that's not the way it works either. But again, all of this happens in our human bodies, in our flesh, in our imperfections. We practice these things, and the reason why we practice is because we make mistakes, right? Like my son's on a basketball team, and he goes to practice, and in practice, they practice, and they make mistakes, and we don't fault them for making mistakes in practice because it's practice, right? So when this all happens, like we're talking about the God of the universe and us having this conversation, the Spirit working in this way, there's going to be hiccups, and we see that in Scripture. It's not always the cleanest thing, but when it works right, it is beautiful. Is it not? Maybe even right now you're thinking of a time when really you know that the Spirit worked in someone's life. Because God wanted to do something there. Spirit worked in someone's life. And when it happened, you looked at it and you were like, that is beautiful. Because when it happens, there's something about the beauty of this. There's also just this beauty that like God could just do that. God could see that and just do that. But for some reason, God wants to bring us along on the project. God wants to say, I want to do this, but I want to do it with you, my son, my daughter. I want to do this with you. Kind of like my dad with us working in the yard with him, right? Like, we didn't help. He did most of the work, but we showed up, right? It's the same thing. We show up and we find ourselves being used in a way that we never thought we might be used. That's a spiritual gift. Now, what he goes on to say, so I would call these Spirit-empowered ministries, and like I said, I'm trying to get around this idea that these are gifts that are given to a person rather than gifts that are given to a church, and I'm also trying to get around the idea that that what can happen on behalf of other people does not have to just be one person. It can be a group of people getting together to do something. These are ministries, Spirit-empowered ministries. And I actually think more like what, not to ask the question, what gifts have I been given, but what ministries am I a part of? You jump in. The Spirit moves in our hearts and we jump in to work that's being done. Sometimes we start work that has not been done. Some examples of these Spirit-empowered ministries, look at 12:8. 12:8. Paul then lists a representative list, not an exhaustive list, of these empowerments. A representative list of what these manifestations of the Spirit might look like, or what some of these Spirit-empowered ministries are. 12:7. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. 12:11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, even as I read this list, it probably brings up a ton of questions. So one thing, this is a representative list. It's not an exhaustive list. And we know that because there are more lists in the New Testament. There's actually another one. Look down in same chapter, 12:28. Verse 28 of the same chapter. It says, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. It's another list. Add some other things in there. There's another list in Romans chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. In 12:6, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And so this idea that there are multiple questions. I like 1 Peter. I kind of like the list in 1 Peter because 1 Peter just says you've got he who speaks, let him do it in the power of the Spirit, and he who serves, let him do it in the power of the Spirit. It's like they're speaking and they're serving. But all of this to say that there are questions. And what I'm going to do next week is we're going to talk about kind of the miraculous nature of what some of these manifestations of the Spirit have looked like in the Bible and over the course of history, and even in the modern church today. What do manifestations of the Spirit look like in what we might call miraculous or non-miraculous way? I think it's so weird to talk about non-miraculous ways as if our skills and abilities are of our own anyway. The fact that you might be good at something and you might think, well, that's just a natural talent. I'm like, why would you ever think it's a natural talent? Like, you're a train wreck. Why would you? I mean, I'm just kidding. You know, no, the idea is like, look, the only good that comes out of us is what God does in us. And so the idea that something that I might be kind of proficient at without any teaching about, that's a question. It's still a question about natural talents and spiritual gifts. Are they the same? And I would say, I think the line between them is not as far away as you might think. I do think the Spirit empowers things that we might call natural abilities, although how natural is it? But so I have questions. I've got questions. And so what I'm going to do is next week we're going to talk about miraculous gifting. But in the meantime, what I'm going to do is I'm going to record a podcast, an In the Weeds podcast, about essentially a full list of listed gifts in the New Testament and just talk through what they have been understood as. A lot of this is kind of shooting in the dark in a lot of ways. It's not like we could go back and check the videotape from the first century church in Corinth and see what's going on. So a lot of it is just kind of figuring out, like, what have people said about what these gifts are? And so I'll record a little podcast maybe with some other people on it, and we'll just talk through this. But I still have some questions, and I know we're about out of time, but let me just talk through a couple of these. One of the questions is, are all the gifts or activities available to any person? In other words, are all the gifts available to all people? And what I would say to that is, Paul doesn't seem to think so, because the next analogy that he gives is like, hey, we're all part of the body of Christ, and some people are hands, some people are feet, some people are shoulders, some people, you know, that it's different. That the point of this whole thing is that there's differences in how each of us engages with the Spirit. The empowerments look different person by person. There's varieties of these things. The same God, the same Spirit produces variety. That's the way the body works. Christ is the head, and we all have different functions. And so I don't think necessarily that all gifts are available to all people. And I don't also think that there's any one gift that all believers have. I do think that we, oftentimes when we're in church, that we kind of, even like the Corinthians, they valued certain gifts and not other gifts. I think that happens in our churches today. Like probably today, the fact that you're letting me like stand up and give a prepared message for like 40 minutes says that we're a church that likes teaching. Like we value that gift, but we might not necessarily value like someone standing up right now and giving spontaneous utterance of something. Like there's different communities value different things. Doesn't mean that one is more important than others. You might go to another church and they might give a 20-minute homily, but they love teaching too. Like not 40 minutes, like there's different models of how these things work. And like the way maybe we pray for someone for healing in our context might look different than the way other people might pray for healing in another context. So the way that these things are modeled and practiced and valued differ. And I think that what we need to watch is that we get into a place where like we value something so greatly that we expect everybody to have that one gift. I don't think that's what's going on in this passage. And I think sometimes, in some contexts, there is this sense like, if you're a true believer, then you should manifest the Spirit in this way. And I would just say, look, all we need to see is the manifestation of the Spirit. And that can look in a lot of different, that can look a lot of different ways. There's varieties of ways that that happens. So that's one thing that I would say. I think the other thing, like, in 3 minutes or less, how can I figure out what spiritual gift I have? And I think that essentially what we do when we ask, how is the Spirit empowering me for ministry? How is the Spirit working in my life for empowerment? I think we're at the intersection. We find that answer at the intersection of a few things. Needs in our congregation and needs in our community. The heart of God. Maybe things that we're good at. Or what we've been affirmed that we're good at. Some people think they're good at stuff and they haven't been affirmed at this. I was at a church and this guy, he wanted to run our men's ministry and he wanted to oversee everything. And like I had to tell him, like, nobody is affirming that that is what we should do. God has put this on my heart. I know I need to do this. Conviction about it. And I was like, you could run the ministry, but nobody's going to follow you. But anyway. You're like, this is such a downer. How'd you get there, Pastor Craig? But you're at an intersection. A need in the body, a need in the community, the heart of God, my own abilities, my own stuff. What could I bring to this situation, and how could the Spirit empower this? A couple stories, and then I know I'll just say one shout out. Like last night, we were at the Up and Running Again banquet, and hearing the story, Up and Running, they help homeless people run half marathons, and you're like, what a weird ministry. Doesn't it sound like, who would have thought this up? Well, Steve Tierney thought it up. He ran a marathon, got kind of into running, and was like, got involved at the rescue mission, the Orange County Rescue Mission. He was like, how could I bring a hobby of mine to help here? And he's like, well, what if I just help people run? And then what if we like got people together and bought people's shoes? And what if we entered people into a half marathon? And what if we help people accomplish a goal by breaking it down into individual chunks? And like, maybe that would be helpful. Well, 15 years later, they've helped 1,381 people cross the finish line at a 13.1 mile race. And their ministry makes it twice as likely that that person will graduate through the rescue mission program. Yeah, I'm like, wow! You're like, and I didn't even know what was going on. And it's kind of the way the Spirit works. That's an example of a Spirit-empowered ministry on behalf of God for other people. Didn't happen in the church. It just happened. How did it happen? Somebody was like, well, what is something that I like to do, and how can it be helpful? And maybe the Spirit will get involved. And basically, the Spirit has. And all it was showing up and saying, okay, maybe this can happen. So all this, I just want you to say, it's not, there's no like magic formula or like, I've got to drink this potion and then the Spirit's going to do this. There's no like test you have to take. What are you good at? And how can you help? And maybe, and let's just see if the Spirit, and just pray, hey, Spirit, is this something that you think God wants me to do? And see what happens. And I think that it's just basic formula. And even right now, you might be thinking of something right now. And I got news for you. That's not just you thinking about something. That's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, maybe we can do something here. The heart of God somehow intersects with your skill, ability, interest for a need that is in this world. That's a spiritual gift, everybody. And the way God decided to do this whole thing was to do it with each and every one of us. I don't know why he did it, but I do know when it happens, it's beautiful. And from my seat, I get to see the Spirit work through you guys all the time. And I think what's going to be awesome about this brunch that we're doing is just, it just is a chance to see, hey, I saw the Spirit at work, maybe through this person, maybe in my own life, I just saw it, and we get to shout out what God is doing. And that really is what the Spirit, that's what these spiritual gifts are about. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I knew I was going to go long today, and I could go longer, but I'll do a little podcast, and I'll scratch all the itches that I want to scratch. But I do, as we finish our time in here, and as we continue, I should say, we're going to participate in the Lord's Supper. We do this the first Sunday of every month, and it's an opportunity for us to, as we come, just expressing our faith in Jesus, our trust in Jesus, and in a symbolic way to say, Christ is in me. I want to feed on Jesus. I want more of Jesus. I want his body and his blood. I want whatever Jesus has, I want. And Jesus promises that the blood of the covenant is something that we get to participate in. His broken body on our behalf is something we get to participate in. And by means of the Holy Spirit, we come and we participate. And the way we do this is, I'll invite you up in just a second to take the elements. There's two cups, bread on the bottom, juice on the top. Just take it back to your seats. Once everybody's served, we'll all do it together. And the worship team, myself, everybody together. And so I'm going to pray for us, and then I'll have you guys come up to get the elements. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you're doing in our midst through your Spirit. We're praying that we would have more encounter with your Spirit, that we would become more aware of what your Spirit is doing around us. And even as we participate today in the Lord's Supper, would you reveal to me, to our teams, to our people, just ways that your Spirit wants to empower them for ministry on behalf of you, for others. And that maybe, Father, out of this time might be born an idea or a thought that might bring people to Jesus, that might bring people to you, that might ease the suffering of someone, that might provide compassion for somebody, that there might be a thought or an idea that has been brewing that gets solidified, or maybe a new thought, something that you are doing that's unexpected but beautiful. We pray for clarity. And we ask that you would reveal these things to us. We love you. Man, we love you.